If you've not been with us through the series as a whole, let me kind of catch you up with a bit of where we've been. If you have been, you've probably still not been here for every single one. I'll be impressed, actually, if anyone has made every single one. No illness, no holidays, no anything else. We've been going through worship and witness, the basics of church life. And what we've been trying to do in this series is to just help us understand why it is we do the things we do in the life of the church. So we started way back in September, which feels a while ago now, thinking about kind of why we gather at all. Why do we gather physically together on a Sunday? And then we thought about some of the things we do as we gather on a Sunday. We hear God's word together, we sing together, we pray together. And then we moved on to thinking about some things we do occasionally when we gather together. We celebrate the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then we thought about the fact that the church is not just a kind of insular organization for those who already are part of it. No, we're seeking to make Jesus known both locally, and then last week we thought about making him known globally. We now reach the bit of the series where we're going to spend a couple of weeks thinking about the kind of structures of church life. This week, eldership. Next week, membership. We've left them until now because they're not the heart of church life. Church is not fundamentally about having the right structures. That's not the main thing. But they do matter, which is why we're going to talk about them today and then next week. We're basically going to ask three questions about elders today and then one about deacons. Question number one, what are elders? What are elders? If you read through the New Testament, there are three different titles predominantly for those who are kind of in leadership positions in the church. Pastor, shepherd, overseer, which sometimes gets translated bishop, and elder. Those three are all there, they're all different titles, but they are all titles for the same role. It's not that they're three distinct kind of roles within the church. They are different words to describe the same fundamental role. Let me prove that to you. So on your sheets, you've got Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, what happens is Paul kind of calls the elders of the church in Ephesus to meet him at a place called Miletus. You see that there, don't you? Paul's sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. The elders come and Paul starts talking to them, and as he talks to them, he says to this group, these elders, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Elders are overseers. And then he exhorts them, be shepherds, be pastors of the flock that has been given to you. If you go to 1 Peter 5, you don't need to now, but if you want to later, the same thing is there. All three of those terms come up in the same place, referring to the same group. That is to say, there aren't three distinct roles of pastor, elder, and overseer. They are one role in the New Testament. They just have different titles, because each of those titles communicates something slightly different. As we dive in at this point, that might raise the first question you've got, but we actually use those words to mean something slightly different, don't we? I introduce myself as one of the pastors. That is the title that David and I are given. The rest of the elders we just call elders. Does that mean that we're not being very biblical? On one level, technically, yes. But that's because we're trying to communicate something into a culture where increasingly that's just how those words are most normally understood. We're trying to communicate something. There is a difference between David and I and the other elders, and we'll see that in a minute. But it's one of the reasons that sometimes I will do things like introduce myself as one of the elders or one of the leaders. Because fundamentally, my role is the same as John's and Tom's and James's and David's. David and I just have more time to do that same role. We don't have more authority, we just have more time. And the way we communicate that is by using these terms, just because that's generally how they're understood. But if you say to me, is John a pastor of this church? Biblically, yes, absolutely. He is to pastor the flock. That is the call he's given equally to me. We use those terms to mean kind of employed and non-employed elder. But in practice, in substance, biblically, when you read those terms, when it says the word pastor or shepherd, it doesn't mean the employed one, and when it says elder, it doesn't mean the not employed one. That might lead you to ask the question, well, should we employ elders at all? Should they all not just be non-employed elders? 1 Timothy chapter 5, it might be worth you flicking there, kind of allude, don't quote it exactly on hand, I'll just kind of give a line from it, from what it's saying. But 1 Timothy chapter 5, let me read a couple of verses. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." And then verse 18 goes on to quote a couple of different bits of the Bible. "Don't muzzle an ox while it's treading out grain. The worker deserves his wages." In those couple of verses, I think you have a distinction between all elders who direct the affairs of the church. That's the job of all the elders. But especially those whose work is preaching and teaching, because they deserve their wages. They are the workers of verse 18. That is, I don't think it's biblically wrong at all to have some elders who are employed and others who are not. In fact, I think that's pretty normal and what the Bible expects to come to pass. But what that doesn't mean is that the employed elders are somehow more important or whose voice carries more than the non-employed elders. That's just not how it works. That's not God's plan. If you were to be a fly on the wall in one of our elders' meetings, I hope you'd see that. I hope you see that it's not that David and I kind of come in and we've already made all the decisions and we're just going, "You all agree, don't you? Yes, 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 great, move on." No, we are all equal voices in that room, because the biblical role is the role of elder, which is a role that is not distinguished by whether you're paid to do it. It means in practice David and I have more time and do a higher percentage of the total work. It doesn't mean our voice carries any more weight. There is one role: pastor, elder, overseer. First thing to say, elders are pastors, they are overseers. Secondly, elders are necessary. So Titus chapter 1, Paul is writing to Titus, and he says to he encourages Titus to do this. He says that you might put into order what was left unfinished and appoint elders. As Paul looks at the churches that have been planted in Titus's area, he describes them as unfinished. Unfinished. What do they need to be finished? They need elders. You see the same if you go to Acts 14, Paul's gone round the Mediterranean, he's preached the gospel. People have become Christians. On his way back, at the end of that trip, he goes back to the churches that have been planted and he appoints elders. Elders are necessary for the life of the church. And I think that just helps us to understand that it's not that the New Testament had this kind of like really pure and beautiful form of church where there was kind of everyone was absolutely the same, and then sometime later some horrible institution came in and kind of made loads of structures above it. Now, from the very beginning of his church, God has always wanted elders, leaders within his church. They are not a necessary evil. They are a good for God's people when they do their job well. Elders are necessary. Thirdly, under this first point, what are elders? Elders are plural. The word elders and pastors and overseers in the New Testament is almost always plural. There are only four categories of time. I know that sounds like a lot of categories. There are only four categories of time where it's not plural. One of them is the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John in their letters describe themselves as an elder. Obviously, they are not plural, so they use them to talk about themselves in a singular. When Paul lays out the character traits of eldership that we're going to see in a minute, he's talking about a theoretical elder, so that's singular. When he talks in 1 Timothy 5 about if an accusation is brought against an elder, that they've acted inappropriately, again, that's singular, because that would be one elder. And then a couple of the words, pastor and overseer, shepherd and overseer, are applied to Jesus himself. Again, those are singular, because Jesus is a single person. Those aside, whenever it is therefore talking about the set of leaders in a local church, it is always plural, every single time. Because God's plan for his church is that it is led by a plural group of elders. And there are loads of benefits to that. We could spend the next 45 minutes listing off benefits to that, showing why that is God's good and wise plan and why that is so good for his church. We're not going to spend 45 minutes doing it, but here are just four headlines. Plurality balances weaknesses. I have lots of weaknesses. You guys know that. And the elders balance those. Strengthens accountability. No one is perfect. And if one imperfect person is given all the power and not held accountable to anyone, that can be disastrous. It adds wisdom. No individual elder is all-knowing. Multiple voices add wisdom. And it affirms direction. That is, when the elders thrash something through together and end up in a unified position on it, it affirms that this seems to be what the Lord is calling us to do. Those are just four. As I say, I could come up with loads more and we could dig into all of them. Elders are to be plural. That should at least be the desire in any given church. Now, there are churches for various reasons who at any given time are not able to have elders at all or who maybe only have one. And that happens and that's life and that's the case. But their desire always ought to be to have plurality because God cares about plural leadership in his churches. That's what elders are. Second question, what are elders to be like? Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's a slightly longer reading, so I decided not to put the whole of the seven verses on the handout. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. As we do, just ponder that thought. What do these verses tell us about what elders are to be like? 1 Timothy 3, here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. I don't know what you noticed as you have heard those verses read. What are elders to be like? Well, headline first and foremost, they are to be godly. The majority of those descriptions are about their character, not about their competence. They are to have certain important character traits. But I don't know if you noticed those character traits. They're all things, pretty much, that all of us should be, right? A couple of slight distinctions in there, but pretty much we should all seek to be temperate and respectable and hospitable and not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, and on we could go. Don Carson speaks about the character traits required for an elder, and he says, the most remarkable thing about them is that there's nothing remarkable about them. They are just normal Christian virtues. This is what we should all long to grow in. I think because of that, because there's not kind of some super special thing that feels very different, it's actually then quite hard to know how to apply these well. And that means there's two dangers. One danger is we say, well, if these are basically normal for everyone, then the bar for elders to be these things must be like way up here. Like they must basically be perfect in these things. That's obviously absurd because no one is perfect apart from Jesus. But then the danger, the other side, is to say, well, these are basically just normal things that we expect all Christians to be, and so pretty much everyone qualifies, right? We don't want to undermine them. We don't want to overstate them. These really matter. And so we need to work hard when we're thinking about who ought to be elders within a given church to think, are they these things? And if you're in a church with elders, you obviously are, you're here. This is what you ought to be holding us to account to. And whenever you go anywhere else and you're thinking about whether to go to that church, one of the questions to ask is, are the elders these things? It's really important. A couple of quick other things to note. Verse 1. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. It is good to aspire to be an elder, to be an overseer. That is a good aspiration. But Paul makes clear from the rest of the verses, aspiration in and of itself isn't sufficient. It is good to long to be given that role of responsibility in the Church of God, as long as it's for God-honoring reasons. But just because it's a role that someone aspires doesn't mean they ought to just be given it. There's criteria, there's character traits, and those matter. And those matter because of 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, which, if you've got your Bibles open, is conveniently on the same double page. Paul says to Timothy, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, conduct, love, in faith, and purity." The same thought is elsewhere in 1 Peter chapter 5. The leaders of a church are to be examples to the flock. There is a real sense in which a Christian trying to work out what does it look like to be godly, what does it look like to live God's way, there's a real sense in which they ought to look to their leaders and see, how are my leaders doing it? That is a scary thought for someone in that role. That humbles me, and I expect humbles the rest of the elders. But that's why these traits matter so much. Because something of people's perception of what it looks like to live for Jesus will be shaped by how their leaders do it. Please hold us to account on these things. If you notice within any of us as elders that we fall short of any of these things, challenge us on them. Because we don't claim to be perfect, but we need to have that pointed out to us. If that's something you don't want to do to our face directly, talk to one of the other elders about it. Say, "I'm noticing that Ben's falling short in this area. I heard something or I saw something. It concerns me." It's a good thing to do. Elders are to be those who fulfill these criteria, those who live this way. We're going to go into discussion groups at this point. It's three questions for you to discuss. Why does character matter so much for the role? How is that different from how we can often think about leaders? And given these traits are things we should all be growing in, which of these would you most appreciate prayer for your own growth in? I'm aware we haven't talked about able to teach, which is in there. We'll come back to that in a minute. Three questions. Want to have 6 or 7 minutes to discuss those together.
Great. I'm going to pull us back together at that point. I don't know whether that was a good stopping point for your group or a bad one. Let's hear some thoughts. What are people discussing? Probably not. I mean, you're welcome to feedback publicly on the third question. But assuming you probably aren't so wild to do that, particularly first couple of questions, what are people saying in your groups? Two or three voices. Yeah, it's an outward way by which we can see, in a sense, something of the inward life. Great. Other. Yeah, that description of the blind leading the blind is a terrifying thought, isn't it? That if you have bad leaders, they lead people somewhere bad. Maybe one more comment from this half of the room. Yeah, exactly. Great. One more thing then on what elders are to be like. One thing we didn't touch on as we went through those character traits, it says they need to be able to teach. That's unpacked a bit more for us in Titus chapter 1, where there's a kind of second list of similar character traits over your handouts, if that's helpful. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, you don't need to turn there. Let me just read it. Paul talks of elders needing to be those who hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that they can do two things. Encourage others by sound doctrine, so positively teach the truth. And secondly, refute those who oppose it. That is, being able to teach is not just being able to say what is true, but there is something in being able to see what is not true and knowing how to defend against that. There is a kind of positive role in teaching, affirming what is true. There's also a protective role, pushing away what is false. Elders need to be able to do those things. But that is not because elders ought to do all the teaching in the life of the church. We'll see this in a couple of weeks where we'll think about kind of some of those one another commands. But one of the one another commands is teach one another. In God's church, all believers are to teach one another because all of them now know the Lord.
saw that a couple of weeks ago in Hebrews 8, quoting Jeremiah 31. Therefore, the role of the pastor teacher in Ephesians 4 is they teach in order to equip Christians for ministry. And that ministry in Ephesians 4 is speaking ministry. It is encouraging one another. It is helping one another to grow. Just because the elders are those able, those who are able to teach, doesn't mean that they are to do all the teaching. Absolutely not. Our role is to equip all of us to teach one another. And we increasingly want to grow in doing that and equipping you guys to be better placed to meet up with one another and read the Bible together, to teach our young people, to teach anyone and everyone, frankly. We'd love to equip you to do the work of ministry as we teach. That's what elders are to be like. Third question, what are elders to do? What are elders to do? And I think there's basically three parts to the role. Leading, teaching, caring, all to be done prayerfully. Leading, teaching, and caring. I think there's different ways of working out in the New Testament what the role of an elder is. Here's three different ways you could do it. All of them, I think, lead us to those same three. You can look at those in the New Testament who are kind of model elders and think, what do they do? So you could think about the Apostle Paul. Well, Paul leads, Paul teaches, and Paul cares. Think of 1 Thessalonians 2. I cared for you like a nursing mother. So you look at an example like Paul, and he does these things. You look at Timothy, and again, he does these things. You look at Titus, and he does these things. So there's one way of doing it where you kind of say, what do those in the New Testament who are kind of functioning as elders, what do they do? You see them leading, you see them teaching, you see them caring. The second approach you could take is to look at kind of character traits required for the role. We've just seen those. And think, what does that tell us about what the role must entail? So for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read, he must manage his own family well. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? That is, we know that they are to manage, to lead God's church, because there is a requirement within the character traits for the role that they are able to lead their family, because it maps on. And you can look at it again. They're going to teach because they need to be able to teach. That's relatively obvious. If they're going to care, they need to be those who are gentle and temperate and self-controlled. Because if you're caring for people in need who try your patience sometimes, it's really important to be gentle and temperate and self-controlled and hospitable. And on you can go. So you can see the role by those doing the role. You can see it by the requirements for the role, or you can see it in the titles for the role. We've thought about those three titles, haven't we? Pastor, overseer, elder. Pastor comes from the word shepherd. What does the word shepherd kind of conjure in our minds? Or what would it conjure in the minds of those in the first century? Someone who leads their sheep, feeds their sheep, and protects their sheep. All Bible images for leading God's people, teaching God's people, caring for God's people. The shepherd title, the pastor title, communicates those three ideas. The overseer, that's the kind of manager, the one who is in charge, who is making sure that all that is done in the house is done for the good of those in the house. That is a kind of leading role. So there's clearly a leading management element to the role. The elder, the Old Testament context of that role is that every kind of town would have kind of elders whose job was to basically kind of solve disputes between people, apply the law specifically to that context. So they would take a kind of teaching and leading role in helping to solve disputes and so forth within the town. And so as you look at those titles and think, well, what do they communicate? They are chosen titles that communicate these three thoughts. Elders are to lead. Elders are to teach. Elders are to care. And they are to do all of those things prayerfully. They are not to do them in their own steam, in their own strength, by their own power. They are to do those things on their knees, because they realize that they cannot do them in their own strength. That is what the elder is to do. And the key attitude that underpins the role comes for us in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, Let me read a little bit more than you. You've got a bit on your handouts, but let me just read the bit that leads us up to that as well. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's suffering. There you go. There's one of the few times it appears in the singular, because Peter's talking about himself as a fellow elder. Fellow elder and witness of Christ's suffering, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Do you see that? Eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you. That is the essential attitude. The attitude that says, I don't take this position and enjoy it because it gives me power over people. No, it's an attitude that says, I am in this role to serve people. Not lord it over them, but serve them eagerly. Can you tell what passage, what moment in Jesus' life Peter's probably thinking about at this point? Remember those famous words in Mark chapter 10? Do not do as the Gentiles do, who lord it over one another. Why? Because the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The elder is to follow the pattern of the Savior, who didn't use his power and his strength for his own advantage, but used it to come into this world eager to serve. He didn't walk into this world and say, I'm your Lord, bow down to me and give me all of your best stuff. He came into this world and he suffered and he was mocked and he was beaten and he died as a servant. And that is the model for leaders in God's church. Not like the Gentiles do, who lord it over one another, who use their position and authority for their own benefit. The kind of leaders Jesus wants in his church are leaders like him. Leaders who don't love responsibility, but love the people they're responsible for. And those who do it, not just because it's a job, a role they've been given, but because they're willing, because they're eager, because they want to do these things. It's one of the most helpful ways, I think, for current elders and congregations to discern who may be potential future elders amongst them. Who is already doing these things, not by virtue of office, but because they've been gripped by what Jesus is like and they want to follow him in the way they relate to others. As you look around and think, who is amongst us already teaching and encouraging others? Who's already going out of their way to care for others? Who's already in small ways leading others prayerfully, servant-heartedly, not lording it over them? Where you see that, those are the marks that make you think maybe this person ought to be an elder. To massively embarrass him. This is why we brought Tom on to the eldership. You can leave if you want. But more seriously, it's because we as elders, what we discerned, Voon also, but he's gone now, is we saw in Tom someone who was already doing these things and went, well, that's the kind of person who we want to think about whether they ought to be an elder. And so started that conversation. Elders are to be those who lead God's people, teach God's people, care for God's people prayerfully, servant-heartedly, willingly. Final question we're going to ask today. Where do deacons fit in? Because they haven't got a session in their own right in the series. The series didn't have enough time. There's so many things I wish we had time to do in the series. But it's important to mention them because it's a vital role in the life of the church. You can see it's a vital role by going to Acts chapter 6. You go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Someone wants to shout out a page number if they get there before me. Great, thanks Moira. 1098, if that's helpful. Acts chapter 6. Let me just kind of summarize what's going on in verses 1 to 7. The church is growing in Acts. That's great news. And they're trying to care for the widows amongst them who are in need, who often don't have enough food, because in that culture particularly, widows often ended up with not enough food to eat. And it seems like, for whatever reason, there were these two groups. There was the Hellenistic Jews, that's kind of Jews from Greek backgrounds, and Hebraic Jews, that's kind of Jews from Hebrew backgrounds. It seems as though, not consciously, but kind of subconsciously, the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek ones, were kind of being a bit more ignored when they were making sure that people were getting food. And this was a problem, and it was causing issues. And the apostles thought, this is an issue, we need to solve this, but we don't have the time, really, because we need to crack on with the ministry that God's given us to do. And so they say, verse 2, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God, that is to stop preaching, in order to wait on tables. The word that sits behind wait on tables is in order to deacon tables, which is why that's what it says on your handouts. And so they say, we'll choose seven, and we'll turn this responsibility over to them, so that the apostles can focus on the ministry of the word. The role of the deacon is to take on important practical tasks in the life of the church, to free up the elders to continue with the ministry of prayer and the word. And notice the result of good deacons in the church, verse 7. Good deacons freeing up their elders, verse 7, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly because the deacons were doing their job. It is a vital role in God's church. If you flip back to 1 Timothy 3, a question to ask kind of is, well, who should be a deacon? Who can be a deacon? What are we looking for in deacons? In 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7, you've got the kind of qualifications for elders. You then go on to kind of qualifications for deacons. They're broadly similar, so we're not going to dig into them in really any detail now. But two things are different. The first is it doesn't require that a deacon is able to teach. It requires that they hold the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. That is, they believe God's words and they want to live by them. But they don't have to be able to teach it because their role doesn't require it. And the other difference, verse 11, is they can be women. I'm aware we've had basically no time to answer the question, can elders be female? To give the headline answer, verse 11 says deacons can be. There's no equivalent verse, and there's lots of other things in the scriptures that make it clear that eldership is a male role, but now's not the time to do that in any meaningful detail. If you've got questions about that, very happy to talk about those. But deacons can be female, verse 11, in the same way the women, the female deacons, are to be worthy of respect, and so on and so forth. Worth saying, some churches interpret that the women there as the wives of the deacons. There's lots of reasons why I don't think that's right, but it's just worth you knowing that some people will think that. Deacons need not be able to teach, and they may be either gender. That's the two distinct qualifications compared to elders. Their role is one of practical assistance to those giving spiritual oversight. We saw that in Acts as the kind of role of deacon kind of first appears in miniature. But that doesn't denigrate their role. Remember what happened in Acts chapter 6 because of deacons doing their job well. The word of God spread. The number of disciples increased rapidly. Good deacons are vital to the ministry of the church. It's probably a good time to say thank you to our deacons. Some of you are present, some of you will probably listen back at another time. You guys do a vital work in doing so many important things that we're thankful to God for. So thank you for doing it. That's where deacons fit in. They assist the elders by taking on some of the practical tasks to free the elders up to focus on prayer and the ministry of the word. We've got a lot of ground. A couple of questions we'll go to in a minute, but does anyone have any questions that aren't those ones that they'd like to clarify before we head into discussion? George. Good question. Is there any time limit on the roles? Biblically, no. Nowhere in the Bible does it say they ought to serve for this long. Different churches take different approaches. The way we do it here is elders are kind of, they have unlimited terms. That doesn't mean that when you become an elder, you're one till you die, whether you like it or not. But it does mean there's no kind of forced moment at which you have to step aside. The way we do it here with deacons is they serve on a 3-year term, and at that point, both sides discuss together whether they want to stand for re-election. So there's not a limiting factor, but it means a kind of every 3 years there's a check on whether this would be a good thing to continue from both sides. But our handbook and constitution, for those who are interested in such things, goes into quite a lot of detail on how, just because an elder's term is unlimited, how they could be removed if that would be appropriate. It doesn't mean that they've kind of got residency, and even if they then disqualify themselves against the criteria, they're then still an elder. Any other questions? Yeah, so in Act 6, sorry for those who can't hear, and for the recording, in Act 6, the men they are required to choose are men who are full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. How do you know someone's full of the Spirit? Well, I wasn't here this morning, so I'm just going to assume that you guys actually looked at the fruit of the Spirit and James didn't go really rogue. Assuming that's the case, the qualifications for deacons go a long way to showing these are people who are full of the Spirit because they're living in line with those fruit that fruit the Spirit produces. But yeah, you're to see evidence in them, wisdom and the Spirit. That's really crucial for the role. Great. Let's go into discussion groups. Two questions are going to appear. How can we best encourage our elders and deacons in their roles? How does what we've seen inform how we can pray for our elders and deacons? And then let's spend time praying those things. So maybe 5 minutes discussing, a few minutes praying, and then we'll turn to sing at the end. If you've not turned to pray, now might be a good time to do that. Great, if you want to be drawing your prayers to a close. At the end of 1 Peter 2, Peter speaks of Jesus, and this is how he describes Jesus. Jesus is the shepherd, pastor, and overseer of your souls. The wonderful good news for all of us is our ultimate pastor, overseer, elder, isn't a mere human. It is the Son of God who took on flesh. Our elders are modeled on the chief elder, our shepherds on the chief shepherd, our overseers on the chief overseer, the one who perfectly knows how to serve, who gave his life, who served us, and in whose stead we serve. Let's stand and sing of our Saviour as we close.